Hey, good morning. How are the 11 o'clock attenders doing? You guys all right today? Hey, really, really glad you're with us this weekend. If you happen to be a guest here for the very first time, so glad you're here. My name, by the way, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. And we're in for a special treat this weekend, and actually the next couple of weekends. My wife, Thora, is going to be sharing with me as well. So it's going to be a fun time together. Those of you that are part of our church, you know that I had rotator cuff surgery about 3.5 weeks ago. And last weekend, if you were here, you know I was in the big sling and preaching and that. So on Thursday, I was able to get out of that all the way. And so I'm getting better. I can lift my hand up a little bit and so forth. So continue to keep praying for me. I'm going to physical therapy 3 times a week for the next month or two. And, you know, PT stands for pain and torture, I'm finding out. So please be praying that God will use that to help strengthen me and get me back to 100%. Hey, before we get into, you know, what we're going to talk about today, we're going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers want to come forward, that would be great. And, you know, before we move on, we're going to pray for the offering. But let's also open our hearts and our minds to God and ask God to speak to us through what we're going to share today. You know, Thor and I are going to share a story with you, a true story. It's the true story of what God has done over the last, you know, 30 years or so in our church. And for many of you, it'll be a lot of new information. But if God has called you to be part of this church, you know, this is part of your story. And you kind of need to know what the story is. And I believe that God's going to speak to every one of you through this story. And so would you open up your heart to God right now and maybe even ask Him in your heart to speak to you through what Thor and I are going to share? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give back financially to what you're doing in the world. Lord, use this money that we give whenever we give it to glorify and lift up the name of Jesus, but also to help real people in tangible ways. Bless our gifts and bless us in our faithfulness to you in giving. And God, as we look into the story of our church and what you've done, Lord, I pray that you would speak very clearly to each one of us, whatever we need to hear from you. We don't know what that is, maybe right now, but you do. So we put aside things that might distract us, and we ask you to speak into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, I know for that to happen that we need you, Holy Spirit, to empower my words and to empower Thora's words. And may all that we say glorify the name of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, we started a brand new series last weekend called 23andMe, What's Our DNA? We called it that because that's one of those DNA, you know, companies that you can actually test your DNA. Our family, I told you last weekend, did that. It was a whole lot of fun. If you ever get an opportunity, I would encourage you to do it. And so we've been looking at in this series what our DNA is as a church, because every church has a particular unique DNA that makes that church, you know, the church that God has created for that group of people. And our church, Vineyard North Phoenix, we certainly have a particular DNA. It doesn't mean we're better than any other church. It just means if this is the church for you, then there's no other church like it. And I started last weekend by telling you a little bit of my personal story and how I ended up coming to Jesus. And if you weren't able to be here, like always, you can always go online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com, and either watch it or listen to it. But if you're part of our church, I would encourage you to do that, because that really does sort of set the beginning of the DNA of Vineyard North Phoenix. And then today, Thora and I are going to share with you the story of how our church actually began. Well, when Thora and I first got married, we started attending a little Baptist church on 27th Avenue, just south of Northern. It's called Mission Drive Baptist Church. And the reason that we started attending there is because when we were going to Grand Canyon, I had just graduated, and I was a baseball player at Grand Canyon. Thora was still attending Grand Canyon. We had actually, the year before, gone to a Bible study that a guy who worked at Grand Canyon named Sam Norris did for the baseball team. And we loved Sam, kind of became my mentor, and we heard that Sam had actually taken a new job as the pastor of this church called Mission Drive Baptist Church. We didn't know anything about the church, but we knew Sam. And so we started attending this church. This church ended up being a great church for us. It had about 150, 200 people at the time. And man, we jumped in with both feet. I mean, we were newly married. We had no children, not a lot of responsibilities. And so we were there all the time. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. We loved that church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, because they had different services. Sunday school class after Sunday morning service. We would go on Monday night for Monday night visitation, where you'd go and actually visit people who had attended that weekend and try to tell them about Jesus if they didn't know about Jesus. We'd go on Wednesday night to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We just loved that church, and we were all in. Well, a short time after we'd been going there, Thora and I were asked to begin to lead what they called the Young Married Sunday School class. We were young married, and so they wanted us to lead this class. There were probably six or eight people as part of this class at the time. And that's where we actually met Craig and Tammy Beyer. As many of you know, Craig Beyer has been our youth pastor here at the Vineyard for many years. And Tammy is just as involved, if not more involved with the youth than Craig is. And they've just been incredible friends and incredible leaders over all these years. So anyway, we started leading this young married Sunday school class, and the class began to really grow. We had all these young couples that started attending this class, and we all began to become really good friends. You know, that's who we hung out with. And this class ended up growing to be about 50 people over the course of a year and a half or 2 years. Now, I didn't realize it at the time, but I was actually these people's pastor. Now, I certainly didn't have the title pastor. I didn't feel like I was a pastor. I would have never referred to myself as a pastor. But that's how these people looked at me. I was sort of their spiritual leader.
So time goes on and we keep serving, and we're both devouring our Bibles. The Baptist Church helped us learn the Word of God, and we're learning things about worship, and we're reading in the Bible about people raising hands or tongues or healing and things we didn't see much in our Baptist Church. We didn't see them at all. And we, especially Brian, became very gripped by worship. Now, there were not hardly any worship tapes out back then. Does anybody remember Maranatha worship tapes? Okay, so like 30 of you and us. Anyway, you younger people, you can Google what a cassette tape is. It was an actual cartridge. Tape came out of it. And it was almost all there was. It's almost an antique now. But we played these Maranatha tapes all the times. But then on Sundays, you'd go to church and you'd watch and see the guy that was going to fall asleep church. Or you might have had the guy in your church who, if his kids misbehaved, he would wave his belt at the kids. So we're starting to kind of realize that often in church we would sing songs, but we weren't actually worshiping, except when we accidentally kind of stumbled onto songs where we were singing to God. But through the worship tapes, we were really experiencing the presence of God, and it just felt amazing, and like we couldn't get enough of it. And it was different than when I grew up in a mainline church where our songs were like, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Okay, not many of you grew up in those churches. But as a kid, I'm thinking, why are we bringing all these sheets into the church? You know, like, what are we going to do with them once we get them in there? I don't know. So one night, we have our young married Baptist Sunday school class over for a fellowship. And after snacks, Brian starts to dim the lights, and he's going to put on a Maranatha praise tape. And he's like, you guys, let's all close our eyes, and we're going to worship God together. Now, our last Sunday school party, I think it was Halloween, everybody dressed up in costumes, and we played games. So some of them thought this was a little bit unusual that we're doing. Like, Brian's like, this is great. We're all going to worship God. But we'd been reading about spiritual gifts, and we were falling more in love with Jesus. Now, the next thing you know, Brian starts raising his hands in our Sunday worship services, and he's like the only one in the entire church raising his hands. And I am kind of a people pleaser, so even though I worship that way at home, even I'm kind of thinking, what are you doing? Nobody raises their hands in church. This one woman is staring at you. Like, at home, you can raise your hands all you want. You can kneel at home if you want. But church just really isn't the place, is it? Raising your hands? Joke's on us. Hey. Anyway, somewhere along the way, our pastor brought in this guy to do a revival. And if you don't know what a revival is, in some churches, instead of going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you also go Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and you're bringing in those sheaves. So we really connected with this guy our pastor brought in. Oh, we loved him. We loved his teaching. We had him lead a retreat for our young marrieds class that we led, and he was a hit. People connected with him really well. A few months later, we hear he's going to start a church here in town called The Vineyard. And we thought, kind of a weird name, but, you know, never heard of The Vineyard, but we knew this guy, and we were interested in what he had to say. The Vineyard's a very biblical name, by the way. You can look up verses later. The very first service was going to be on a Sunday night at Paradise Valley High School, 40th Street and Bell. So we did something we never did. We skipped our Sunday night church service, and we went to The Vineyard, to this, you know, strange-sounding name church. And we walked in, and it was one of those experiences where we just kind of felt like, wow, this is us. This is what we've been longing for. Now, it wasn't fancy. There were 200 folding chairs set up in a high school gymnasium, but they had a band and contemporary sounding music, and they weren't singing out of hymn books. And they were singing songs to God and not just about God. And that's what we had been longing for, experiencing God in worship, that intimacy with Jesus. And it was songs like, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. Change My Heart, O God, May I Be Like You. And they were just songs that were gripping to us. And some people were crying, maybe some people were kneeling, people were raising their hands, a lot of people. And as my kids would say,
I wasn't the only one anymore.
It wasn't just him. As my kids would say, it was lit. And there were Kleenex. Like, there's a lot of Kleenex. If you're a Vineyardite and you go visit church with your family after you've been here a long time, you're kind of like, where are the Kleenex boxes, man? Because I'm going to be praying for somebody, and then it's kumbaya. Somebody's crying here. Kumbaya. Where's the Kleenex box? I need to give it to them. So many of the values we have today were apparent in that meeting. The value of everybody gets to play, where ministry was not only done by the pastor or the elders, it was done by everybody. Everybody got to play, and we wanted more of what we saw. And the casual dress. You know, Brian had been wearing a suit and vest and tie at the Baptist church, and that's great. But just being able to,
there,
like, come as,
hey,
you
are.
Hey,
let me stop. Wasn't Thor has always been a hottie and still is. I'm just saying. I married up, man. I married up.
Okay. The Vineyard was come as you are. And they're, what are you doing? And it's like the whole rain. You can wear whatever you want except maybe a Speedo. We'll kind of draw the line there. No Speedos, okay? But it was relevant teaching out of the Bible applied to your particular life situation. So helpful. It was relevant. But I think the most important thing that we saw at that meeting is that people were actually expecting God to show up at their meeting. And that thought hadn't really occurred to us. These people were expecting to experience God. Some of you experience God in worship today. And again, I grew up in this mainline church where the church I was in, it was just pretty much all about, like, potlucks, church socials, ice cream social, the chili and pie feed. God showing up never entered anybody's minds, I'm pretty sure, because I know a lot of those people. Anyway, let's hope nobody says that about us. These people were expecting God to show up and touch them and heal them and minister to them. And they were singing songs to God, not about God. It was an intimate type of worship. And then during worship, a woman a couple of rows over from us literally flipped over her chair, and she had a full-blown demonic manifestation while worship was going on. It was a power encounter. And you can't keep reading stories and hearing stories in the news of all the abuse and crazy things that go on in our world without realizing that we live with kingdoms in conflict. You know, there's the kingdom of heaven and there's a kingdom of darkness, and power encounters happen. But we had never seen that in our Baptist church.
So here we are. This woman literally flipped over her chairs. She was not a gymnast, but she flipped over her chairs. She's writhing on the ground. She's just a couple rows over, like Dora said. So I go over there and I look in her eyes. She has her eyes rolled back, speaking in another voice, which I've come to learn through years and years and years of experience, a demonic voice. If you've ever heard a demon manifest through a person and speak through a person, they all sound really, really similar. But we'd never experienced that before. So she's speaking in this voice, and I looked into her eyes. I could tell there's another entity inside of her. I mean, it was really scary. It scared the patooties out of me. That's a theological term, the patooties. So then they take her out and they minister her and so forth. And then talking to people later about it, we find out she's actually a follower of Jesus. Well, that blew our theology. How could a follower of Jesus be demonized to that extent? And so there was so much more we were learning about the spiritual realm that we just had no clue about. You know, these people, they were talking about spiritual gifts. They were talking about how to get words of knowledge from God. They were talking about how to receive prophetic words. They were talking about healing the sick and casting out demons. They were talking about how to hear God's voice. All these kinds of things, stuff that we'd never heard before. Now, we loved our Baptist church. Our Baptist church was a great Bible-believing Baptist church. But there were just large sections of Scripture that were never discussed. Sections about these kinds of things. And so for the next several weeks, Thora and I would, you know, blow off our Sunday night Baptist service, and we would sneak over to the Vineyard and experience these things that God was doing. I mean, it was super powerful in our lives. In fact, the second or third week there, some people laid their hands on both Thora and I and prayed for us, and we both spoke in tongues for the very first time. Then we started going to a small group that week, you know, that was part of the Vineyard, and they were teaching on how you receive a word of knowledge from God. By the way, these are all things that we teach here at the Vineyard in our ministry training class. But anyway, I remember very clearly receiving my very first word of knowledge in that small group. And I know it was from God because I shared it and it was actually true. It actually applied to somebody in the small group that I knew nothing about. And so this was just a really exciting time for Thora and I. And so after doing this for several weeks, we started praying and thinking about and talking about the fact maybe God wanted to move us from the Baptist church to the Vineyard. And we finally decided that's what God wanted us to do. And it was not an easy decision because all of our friends, these 50 people that I was really their pastor, even though I didn't realize it at the time, you know, they were all of our friends. They were all at the Baptist church. We basically hardly knew anybody at the Vineyard. But we just felt like there was so much more about God and about the Holy Spirit and about spiritual things that we did not know, you know, and we needed to learn. So we ended up going to our pastor, talking to him about what we felt like God was wanting us to do. And he was so gracious. You know, being a pastor now for many years, I know it had to be really hard emotionally for Sam, for us to tell him that we were going to leave, go to this other church. We were sort of like right-hand people for him. We were super supportive. We were there all the time. But he was just incredibly generous, incredibly gracious to us. In fact, we're still good friends with him and his wife to this day. He became a pastor of a church in Yuma for a number of years and just retired a short time ago. And so we make this switch, we start going to the Vineyard, and we're just experiencing God in a whole new way. Now, Thor and I argue about how long this went on. I think it was only a few weeks. She thinks it was a few months. And I'm right. But either way, it doesn't matter. You know, we've been going to Paradise Valley High School every Sunday night because that's when the service was. And there'd been about 200 people every time we go. And we show up on this particular Sunday night, and there's like 30 people there. We're like, what's going on? Well, unbeknownst to us, which we found out later, we did not know this, but there had actually been three different Vineyard groups that were meeting in different places around the city of Phoenix that had decided, before we ever became a part, they decided, let's all go together and we'll form one church. And the guy that we knew, let's call him Bob, Bob will be the senior pastor. And these other two leaders of these other two groups, they'll be like the associate pastors. And so that's how they had started this thing at Paradise Valley High School. Well, merging churches and merging groups always works really, really well. You might know that, because there's never any power struggles or infighting or whatever. But there was, behind the scenes, again, we didn't know about it, all kinds of accusations, all kinds of infighting between these three leaders. And eventually, these two associate pastors told everyone that Bob, the guy we knew, had five specific demons and that he needed to get out of ministry. Now, Bob had been nothing but good to us. And so to find out that Bob might have to leave ministry and this church that we began to love would no longer function, it was really heartbreaking and devastating. And so we're sort of thinking we might be without a church. I mean, we can go back to the Baptist church, but it just felt like there was so much more that we needed to learn, you know, in the spiritual realm that we were getting at the Vineyard.
Because we were experiencing worship and everybody gets to play, so we stuck with this now much smaller group and pastor for a while. Excuse me. But we figured out something was wrong after other Christian leaders in town stepped in and said he had to step down, and later he did end up going to jail. So Brian and I are not the smartest people. We're like, something's wrong here. The problem is now we know what we want. We want Vineyard worship and ministry, but we have nowhere to find it. And so we searched for a year. Every Sunday we went to a different church in the valley trying to find what we had found at the Vineyard. And for a while we went to an offshoot of that Vineyard church that kind of blew up because we loved the worship so much. But the new pastor spoke an hour and 20 minutes. And his sermons went on only super long. They were super boring. And we would invite our friends. Nobody would ever come back a second time. Ever. That's how good our friends were. Anyway, we were gripped by the worship. I'm kidding. But after months of an hour and 20-minute long, not interesting sermons, I finally said to Brian, in the prophetic words of Popeye, that's all I can stand. I can't stand it no more. You know, I want a church with worship, but I also want a church where some of our friends will come. I want community. So we searched more every week. We're going to a different church in town. But there was nothing like Vineyard worship at the time. Now, this is the 80s, okay? It's not now. You can find great worship a lot of places. But most churches' worship in the 80s either sounded like hymns, which we had come out of, or there were a group of churches that had kind of a messianic Hava Nagila type sound, you know, like Hava Nagila, Hava, praise Jesus, that kind of thing. And we're like, I don't know, it's just not us. Or there were a lot of more super kind of Pentecostal charismatic type churches. And we would go there and I would think, I don't think I can get my hair that big and that much makeup, like the stuff that was on TV at the time. And Sesame Street would come to mind. One of these things doesn't belong here. One of these things just isn't the same. I'm like, it's us. We don't fit. We were looking for the Vineyard, and the Vineyard felt so real and so authentic because the Vineyard was come as you are. By saying that, I do not want that to sound like a put down of any other church. One thing I have loved about the Vineyard is that we are for the whole church. We're for the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians. But the thing is, there's different streams of the body of Christ, and you have to find your stream. In the meantime, several of our friends from the Baptist church had ended up leaving the church and hadn't landed anywhere. Again, looking back on it, part of the reason is because Brian was one of their main pastors. So since our friends wouldn't go back to that church, and actually I wouldn't go back either, Brian would be the only one, we would have our friends over for informal gatherings, and Brian would teach things like we teach in ministry training now. You can lay your hands on someone and pray for them. The Bible talks about it. Sometimes God really ministers to people and heals them. It's amazing. Try it. You'll like it. And I remember Brian teaching this group so many things like that. You can lay your hands on people. This is how you look for the Holy Spirit when you're praying for someone. They may be smiling. They may be crying. Their eyes may be fluttering. You know, this is how you experience God's presence in worship, and so on. God had to make things super obvious for us, though, because Brian and our friends weren't going anywhere, but Brian and I were still going to a different church every week, searching for the vineyard. This is what we wanted. So our group of friends who we were having this Bible study with most Sunday nights suggested starting a church with Brian as the pastor. And we finally started thinking, after a year of searching around, maybe God is nudging us. Because Brian used to teach our adult Sunday school class, and he was pretty good. He was interesting, and he didn't speak an hour and 20 minutes. That's a good deal.
That's a pretty low bar. Just don't speak an hour and 20 minutes, and you're the pastor. But in all truthfulness, I mean, being a pastor was the last thing that I wanted to do. And, you know, I've always felt really unqualified to be a pastor. I mean, there was no way that I could start a church from scratch. I hadn't even been a Christian for 5 years yet when all this was happening. I didn't have any theological education. I had a Bachelor of Science of Mathematics. I had a master's degree in mathematics. Like, those are going to help me to start a church, right? So we just continually said no to this proposition that these friends of ours were saying. But after, you know, a few months, you know, praying about it, thinking about it, them continually saying this is what we need to do, Thor and I are still looking for a church on Sunday mornings, doing this thing at our house on Sunday night, this informal Bible study. The rest of the people on Sunday night, they're not looking for other churches. I mean, this is their church. And so even though I felt super unqualified to do this, I finally came to the place that I felt like if I kept saying no, that I would be disobeying God. Now, at that time, Thora and I were both high school teachers. We were teaching at Deer Valley High School. And we both loved teaching. I never wanted to do anything else. I was coaching baseball at Deer Valley High School. I was teaching math. Thora was teaching English. I mean, we had a great life. And so we begin this little church plant on Sunday nights in our home. We're still teaching. In fact, I taught for 5 more years while we're doing this. Thora taught for more years than that. We continued to meet on Sunday nights at our house. We would have this Bible study together. We would pray for one another. I would teach about ministry and all that. We would do that. But one thing we didn't have when we began is that we did not have a worship leader. And for a vineyard church, that was like super important. And so I remember early on, we only had 10 other people. It was Thor and I and 10 other people. There's 12 of us meeting in our home with these 10 other people and saying, you know, if we're going to do this, then we have to have a worship leader. That's like a non-negotiable. I said, can anybody here lead worship?
So one guy kind of raises his hand and he said, I can play chords, but I've never played a whole song. And Brian said, great, you're our worship leader. True story. We had heard John Wimber say many times, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I don't think that kind of choice is what he was talking about, but it worked out. So I started taking guitar classes at GCC so I could help lead worship because I am and have always been a utility player. Whatever needs to be done, I would try to do. And here's the thing about leadership. Leaders do what needs to be done. I remember a time when I am cleaning up vomit in the hallway while Brian's up speaking. That, my friends, is the glamorous work of the ministry. Anyway, this class ended up being survival of the fittest. I think 25 of us started. 6 of us were still there at the end of the semester. So the guy who's never played a song before and myself, we're our first worship team. And we mainly did songs in, I think, A, C, G, E minor, because early Vineyard tunes were very simple. I'm imagining it was not fabulous worship, talent-wise or technically, but we all worshiped and God showed up, and it was great worship to our little group of 12 people.
Amen.
Because the thing is, we were all in. You know, God, what are you calling us to do? We want to do that. And God has calls on all of your lives. What does he want you to do? Do that. John Wimber used to say, I am coins in God's pocket. He can spin me on whatever he wants. He can spin me on bubble gum or he can spin me on caviar. And that's what we wanted to be, our coins in God's pocket. Now, during this time, Brian and I would go off into these conferences that Vineyard Anaheim would have. And if there was a new song that wasn't on the Vineyard antique now cassettes, Brian and I would leave and we would sing it into a tape recorder and give it to our worship guide to learn the song. It was.
Thank God
very
none of those
sweet
cassette tapes are around anymore, man. I would hate to hear what I was singing.
I can't even imagine it.
Thor's got a good voice.
No. But during this time, we're meeting in our home or sometimes other homes with a few people. But the thing is, when God's presence comes, it's all good. It doesn't matter if there's 10 people or 1,000 people or whatever. Eventually, we start inviting other people. A few more people would be coming, but we felt like we needed to move out of homes and get a bigger place. So we started calling around schools to see if we could rent out a school. Now, this is before the days when renting out schools was cool. You know what I mean? Very few churches were doing it. Seemed almost a little sketchy. But we ended up renting Apollo High School's cafeteria at 47th Avenue Northern. We knew nothing about room dynamics or how to make things feel better for new people coming in, so we'd have like 12 of us huddled in a corner in a 10,000 square foot room. Somebody new would come in and think it was some strange little cult group, you know, over in the corner. It wasn't good for church growth. Finally, a few more people started coming somehow, and we had to work with a janitor. When you rent a school, you have to work with a maintenance person from the school in order to rent the school. And sometimes our guy would not show up to unlock the building, or he would show up super late, and we would show up Sunday mornings, and that happened way more than once or twice. So Brian and I, to each other, affectionately named our guy, his name was Randy, Handy Randy. You know, it's like, hello, Randy.
I wanted to kill Handy Randy multiple times.
Randy helped
in the name of Jesus.
The play, yeah.
And in love. In love.
The plan of God, though, it's funny because Randy helped us, you know, move on to the next thing. We wanted a more permanent place. And eventually, Brian felt prompted and the rest of us that we needed to start looking around for somewhere. So finally, we found this little strip mall around 51st Avenue north of Thunderbird. And to begin with, we rented 2,200 square feet, which is the size of some of your homes. And it was a brand new strip mall, so we had to build it out. We had to, you know, put in walls and bathrooms. There was one bathroom in the center of the auditorium. It was awful. Nobody wanted to go to the bathroom during church, so just get rid of that. But the thing is, we were all in. Craig Beyer and his dad literally had to cut through a concrete block wall in the back to put a door in for code. And so it was all these things. And Brian helped build. It was like one of the few times you'd ever see him
with my great skills of carpentry.
He carried drywall, all this stuff.
I did carry drywall down. You know, when we say we built it out, we built it out. We didn't hire people. It was just those of us in the church. You know, we have, it's an empty shell. We got to build it out. And so I'm carrying drywall. I still have a scar, seriously, from where that drywall hit me wrong. And anyway, we got into this building eventually after it was all built out. And you know, we're about 2 years into this church plant now, and we had barely grown at all. I mean, we started with 12 people, and 2 years in, when we moved into 51st Avenue, just north of Thunderbird, we have like 28. I'm a math guy, so I actually have all the attendance that we've ever had. I have it all written down. It's fascinating to look at it. Anyway, we'd only grown from 12 to 28 in 2 years, which, if you're not sure, that's not great church growth. But then when we finally got into this little strip mall, we went from 28 to 43 the next week. It was like revival had broken out. And the very next week was Easter. And we ballooned up to 60 on Easter. So in 2 weeks, we'd gone from 28 and over doubled. And the truth is, from that point, for the next 20 years, our growth has been up and to the right. It just has for the next 20 years. And we were seeing people come to know Jesus. People were getting healed. Marriages were being put back together. People's addictions were being broken. I mean, it's just a really exciting time. And so when we moved into that little area, you know, we have this little area that was where the auditorium was. Had maybe 50 chairs or something. We had three little rooms for the children's ministry. We had one bathroom, you know, all of that. Well, we had to, you know, go back to two services, and then we had three and kept growing and so forth. And we kept taking over more of that strip mall. By the way, if you're ever up 51st Avenue, north of Thunderbird, you know, it's about 200 yards north of Thunderbird on the east side of the road. It's still there. There's lots of little places in there. It looks almost exactly the same. There's no parking, and we eventually moved across the parking lot. It's two little buildings, a little parking lot in the middle. So we had no place to park. We have lots and hundreds of people coming. We have no place to park. We moved across the parking lot, built that out. That became our new auditorium. So we just keep renting more and more of this little strip mall. And I can remember clear as day one time on a Sunday morning where our auditorium was now, at the very back of the auditorium, the only thing left basically there was a karate studio that was butted up against the back of our auditorium. And if we could get that karate studio, we could blow out the back wall and we could extend it. You know, we could make it a lot bigger. And so I stood up on a Sunday morning and I said, okay, we need to start praying that God will move this karate studio out of this place. Because we need that bit, we need that space. This is no lie. That night, we come back for Sunday night service, and they're moving out. I mean, they're moving their stuff out. It was unbelievable. It was like, yes, we're going to start speaking to mountains, and they're going to be thrown into the sea. You know, I mean, it was just such a faith-building time. Anyway, you know, We're going multiple services, no room. We start thinking, man, we got to move somewhere else. Where does God want us to move into our next building? Well, I was beginning to learn about prophetic words and hearing God's voice and how God speaks and all that at that time. And I felt in prayer one day that God had spoken very clearly to me about a very specific building that God wanted us to move into as our next building at the Vineyard. It was on 43rd Avenue in Olive. At that time, it was called Olive Square. Some of you might remember that. Olive Square on 43rd Avenue in Olive. Now, I didn't want to tell anybody about it because I thought, you know, if this is really God and it's not just my imagination, then I want God to confirm this by telling somebody else on our leadership team that this is the building God wants us to be in instead of it just being me. And so besides Thor, I told Thor about it, but I said, you know, we're not going to tell anybody because if this is really the Lord, then he'll confirm it with somebody else on our leadership team. Well, quite some time goes by, maybe 6 or 9 months, I can't remember, and I actually thought that I had missed God. Like, maybe I just didn't hear right. This really isn't the Lord. 6 or 9 months go by. But one morning, this guy who's sort of a prophetic guy in our church, he calls me up one morning, and he says, hey, Brian, I was in the shower this morning, and God showed me an open vision. And in this open vision, he showed me the building that God wants us to move into next. It's called Olive Square Shopping Center on 43rd Avenue in Olive. Well, I about fell out of my chair. I mean, I could not believe it, but I was like, yes. I mean, this is confirmation that this really is God. And so when God spoke that to my friend and he'd confirmed it to me, I felt like, man, we're going to be moving in like next week into Olive Square. Well, let me give you a little something. A little principle about hearing God's voice. You know, whenever God speaks something to you and you think it's really clear, The reason he's made it so clear is because it's going to be really hard for it to come to pass. It's called a clarity versus cost equation. If God speaks clearly to you, don't rejoice. There's a reason he's speaking clearly, because it's going to be H-E double toothpicks to make that happen. And you're going to have to really persevere. That's the way it was with this. I mean, it took us over a year from the time that that word from God was confirmed to me before we were able to actually move in. There were so many hassles and negotiations and build out. It was Cigna Health Plan at the time. It was all these little medical centers and little medical offices. And so it all had to be gutted. It was just a huge, huge hassle. Well, we finally move into Olive Square, January 1993, about 25 years ago now. We had about 500 people when we moved in. And we were able to cut back to just one Sunday morning service. But within less than a year, we had to add a second Sunday morning service, and then a third, and then a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. I mean, God was just doing amazing things. People's lives are being changed. And so people just kept coming and coming and coming. Everybody was inviting people. And so we had to take over more and more and more of Olive Square Shopping Center, rent out more and more of the space. Now we needed more youth ministry room. We needed more offices, that kind of stuff. So we finally were renting maybe 25 or 30,000 square feet. And we were paying $20,000 a month in rent. Well, that began to get us thinking, you know, to be better stewards of God's money, maybe it would be better if we actually bought something instead of continuing to rent at $20,000 a month. And so we began looking around for land that we could build something that would be ours. But we also felt like where we were ministering in this particular area, 43rd and Avenue and Oliver, you know, in this area, we didn't want to move way out west where all the open land was, way out where all the suburbs, we felt like this is where God wanted us to stay, somewhere around here. But there was no open land. You know, everything had been all built up. And so one day, one of our pastors was driving by this property, 63rd Avenue and Peoria, like he always did every day. He lived right up there, and so he was driving by. And this property was 35 acres, and it was a cornfield. It was a working cornfield. And, you know, it's been that way for years and years and years. And one day he's driving by and there's a little for sale sign in the front of the cornfield. Never been there before. Little handwritten sign. And so we call on it because it's land. It's fairly close to where we were. And we don't get a realtor. We actually get the owner. He's in his 80s. He's owned the land since 1912. And they never wanted to sell it. But finally, he feels like they need to sell it because he wants to give the money to his grandkids before he dies. Well, the land was $1.75 million, which was like astronomical for us. We're like, can you divide it like in thirds? We'll take a third of it. He's like, no, I'm going to sell it all. And some home builders had come in and offered full price, $1.75 million, for all the land because they knew they could make a big profit by building a residential area here. It was the only open area that, you know, they could do that in this area. So we felt like we prayed about it. We really felt like God wanted us to pursue this. And so we had to offer full price as well. And so the owner came back to us and said, I'm going to decide who I'm going to sell this to next week. Either you or one of the home builders. So I went to church that weekend, stood up before our congregation. I said, we really believe this is what God wants us to do, but here's what's going on. Explain the situation. So what I want you to do is to fast and pray this week that God would give us favor, you know, etc. So the next week we meet with the owner and he said, you know what, I've decided that I'm going to sell the land to you guys. And the reason I'm going to sell the land to you guys is because I trust you guys. Now, I have no idea why he would trust us. I mean, we certainly did not have $1.75 million. I mean, not even close. Now, we did have about $500,000 saved up that we've been saving ever since we started to become a church, because I'd always felt like there was going to come a day, one day, where we're going to need some money. And so we always put money into savings every single month as a church, and I'm so glad we did. So anyway, he said, yes, we put $500,000 down on the property. Now we got a loan for $1.25 million. And we did a building campaign to try to raise money to pay that off. Here's some pictures of the property before we, you know, had all these buildings on it. It was a cornfield, like I said. And so over the next 3 years, we were able to raise enough money where we paid off. We did a big church tent event on an Easter after the land had been cleared of the corn and so forth. Such an exciting time. Anyway, after 3 years, we paid off the $1.25 million that we owed, and we owned it free and clear. And by the way, the real miracle of us getting this land, we didn't know this till after the fact, is a couple of decades before this. This family that owned the property, they went to the city of Glendale officials at the time, and they said, we want to donate all 35 of these acres to the city of Glendale as long as you will use that property for one of three things. Either build a public library on it, or build a public school on it, or build a public park on it. City of Glendale said, we want the land, we'd love for you to give us the land, but we don't want those stipulations. Family said, no dice. See, we firmly believe that God was protecting this land, that nobody else was going to get this land except Vineyard Church North Phoenix. This is our land. From the very beginning. And by the way, if you know this area, right on 59th Avenue, just south of Peoria, guess what's there? City Library. The city officials really messed up on this. City Library is right down there, right up 63rd Avenue. Guess what's there? Public park. You know, public schools are all around us. They missed the boat because God would not allow them, you know, to buy this property. Anyway, we got this land paid off. And now we needed to build some buildings on this property. And so we started building buildings, and the first buildings that we built are what's now our youth auditorium, right across the hardscape here. That was our main auditorium at the time. The little building to the left of that as you go out the auditorium, that was our youth building. We had some children's ministry buildings over here and some offices. We had about 50,000 square feet that we built out, and it cost an astronomical amount of money, $5 million. Astronomical. We had no idea. How are we going to do this? Well, we moved into this property and into those buildings in January of 2002, about 16 years ago. We had just over 2,000, about 2,000 people in regular attendance at that time. We moved into this building and we added 800 people overnight. The first weekend, we had about 3,000 people. I mean, it was crazy. And so for that first year of being in these buildings, we're just trying to keep our heads above water. I mean, we have so many new people. Many of them don't know Jesus. We're trying to introduce them to Jesus. We're trying to get them vineyardized to figure out what the vineyard is about, all that. We had gone back to one service when we moved into that building, and right away we had to add a second, and then we had to add a third, and then we had to add a fourth, a fifth, a sixth. We were doing six services on the weekend. We just kept seeing people come to Christ, seeing people's addictions broken, marriages put back together and all that. Well, several years into that, we end up paying off the entire $5 million that we had borrowed, and we were completely debt-free. It was such a great feeling. And that month, I felt like God spoke to me and said, I want you to build something way bigger. Because in order for you to reach all the people for Jesus that I want you to reach, you're out of room. You're going six services. Way too taxing on you. Way too taxing on the staff. You're going to have to build something way bigger. And so we began praying about what that would look like. And God very clearly spoke to me and said, Brian, the first building that I want you to build next is a building that's dedicated to the under-resourced. Because I want the vineyard to take care of the poor. And Brian, here's a promise that I'm going to give you. If you take care of the poor, I will always take care of you. And God has. And so the first building that we're going to build, and we did build, is this compassion building out here to take care of the poor. And then we're going to build this building, this, and we added on some children's money. Anyway, it's about 100,000 square feet that we were going to add. And when the price tag came in, it was $20 million. I mean, astronomical numbers. I mean, how in the world could we ever pay for this? Well, you know, we paid off 1.75. We paid off 5. And God's just ratcheting it up. You know, Thor talked about John Wimber saying, you know, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. This was a huge risk. Well, so what we thought we would do is we'd do another building campaign to raise the money. So we did a campaign called He is Able. And we thought in this campaign over 3 years we could raise about $13 million. And we would have about $7 million that we'd have to get a loan for, and we could make that payment. It was pretty doable for us at that time. And so we're about halfway through this building campaign, and right in the middle of that, something came along called 2008. And all of you know what happened. And in 2008, literally hundreds and hundreds of people in our church not only lost their jobs, they lost their homes. And so what we thought we could raise was completely different from what we were able to raise. In fact, those two numbers were switched. We ended up raising about $7 million, and now we have to get a loan for $13 million. We can't even make the payments on this loan. I mean, 2008 was the worst year of our lives. We had to let a whole bunch of staff go because we couldn't pay them any longer. A couple of pastors, if we're going to make these payments that we're committed to, how are we going to do it? I mean, it's just gut-wrenching. And so we had to really batten down the hatches, wouldn't allow any staff to buy basically anything. I mean, you could not buy a magazine subscription. This is no lie. I mean, we have no money. And so I'm thinking, you know, hopefully this will go on for maybe a year or two, and then things will come back in our economy. And as you know, it didn't last a year or two. Lasted 3, and then 4, and then 5, and then 6, and then 7. In fact, I thought this is just the way that we're going to have to do this the rest of our lives. Just barely making ends meet every single month. And then in 2014, at the beginning of that year, for whatever reason, we have no explanation other than it's God. God just sort of flipped the switch, and all of a sudden, our giving began to really increase. You know, there wasn't any reason for it, and it just began increasing, and it's increased quite a lot from 2014 to now over the last several years. Now, it's not like we have a lot of money, but we have really done as much as we can to pay off as much of that debt over the last 4 years as we possibly could. We started off with $13 million. We're down to $8 million, which is still a lot of debt, but God is good. And God is helping us do it, and I know that it's going to be paid off in just a number of years. And so we're very, very grateful for that. And over the last 4 years, I mean, God has done some amazing things here at our church. I mean, from 2014 to now, so many people have given their lives to Jesus. So many people have been touched by God's presence and through one of our worship services or through our food bank or through our community outreaches or whatever. And I just want to say, you know, most of what's happened here at the Vineyard, and certainly since 2014, most of it is because of you. I mean, you are such an amazing church family. That Thor and I are so grateful that we get to lead a church made up of people like you. I mean, you guys are amazing. And we really believe that the best years of Vineyard North Phoenix are still ahead of us. You know, last year, after being a church for about 30 years, last year, 2017, we saw the highest number of first-time commitments to Jesus of any year in the history of our church. 556 people made first-time commitments to Jesus. And we believe it's just going to get more and more and more. Now, part of the reason we wanted to tell you this story is not only because it's part of our DNA, but if God has called you to be part of this church, this story is now part of your story. You're part of this story. And what God wants you to do now is He wants you to roll up your sleeves and do everything you can to help God unfold more of this story as we go along, because we are just beginning the story. We're 30 years in, but this church is going to keep reaching people for Jesus and keep doing the things that we're doing for the next 100 years. And you get to help unfold this story. So what we're going to do, and I hope you'll join us, what we're going to do is what we've always done. We're going to keep worshiping God and raising our hands and looking weird. Thank God I'm not the only one that does it anymore. We're going to keep teaching the Bible. We're going to keep inviting our coworkers and neighbors and friends to come and leading them to Jesus. We're going to keep healing the sick and casting out demons and ministering to the poor and being a blessing to our community and fighting against injustice. We're going to keep doing the things that we've always done, and we want you to come along with us. Are you in? I hope you're in. Would you pray with me? You know, sort of this story culminates with the only prerequisite for God to really use your life is that you have to be all in. That's it. I mean, if God can use Thora and myself, I mean, we are nobodies from nowhere. And if he can use people like us, he can use anyone. As long as you're all in. And so my challenge to you is, if you're not all in, man, get all in. Right now. Your life is not your own. You might think it is, but it's not. It's his. Would you become a coin in God's pocket right now? And say, God, use my life any way that you want to. You can spin me on bubblegum. You can spin me on caviar. But I'm yours. I'm all in. And God, would you help me to impact the people that you want me to impact with my life of following Jesus? And maybe there's something specific that you need to do business with God about. Would you do that right now? Maybe we could pray for you before you go about something. You know, we'd love to do that today. When we dismiss the service in just a few seconds, we'll have a ministry team up here at the front. And if you'd like someone to pray for you, please stick around and come up here. We'd love to do that. We always do that at the Vineyard. And then next weekend, we're going to continue on talking more of our DNA. I hope that you'll prioritize it. I want to pray for us before we go, though. Would you stand? I want to pray a blessing over us. Lord, thank you for what you've done through a group of nobodies from nowhere as we started. And now we have a whole bunch of nobodies from nowhere. And we just want you to know, God, that we're all in. And we look forward to the next chapters in this story that you want to unfold through us. I pray for all my friends, God, now as they go. Would you really bless them, Lord? Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people around you on your way out. Have a great day. See you soon.